Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in Psalm 30, that you would be transforming our hearts, that we would live to praise and love you. Amen. Dear God, thank you for, sorry for, please, amen. Sound familiar? In our family, we call that a teaspoon prayer. T for thanks, S for sorry, P for please. If you've been around church for any amount of time, or Christians, you kind of get to know the formula. It's pretty common. Although you might recognise it when we drop the thanks and the sorry and just go straight to the please. Might be small groups, church services, around the dinner table or by the bedside. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that there's actually something missing. What's missing in that prayer? Thanks, sorry, please. Who can tell me?
Adoration.
Adoration, praise, glory. That's right. Hit the nail on the head. Thank you. Adoration, praise. And I've noticed actually that in my prayers of late, it's been something I've been noticing for quite a while now, I've actually been skipping praising God. And I realise why is that I've actually come to lose some of the sense of how great God is and my thankfulness to him for who he is and my wonder for who he is. And so, I don't know about you, but is your life filled with praise? Well, this psalm that we're looking at today is a psalm of praise. And like pretty much every prayer in the Bible, the majority of those prayers is praise to God. Now we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. This psalm, it's a little bit like those pictures you used to get as a kid where to see the picture you had to have those cardboard glasses with the red and green lenses. You remember those? So you'd look at the picture and it's all fuzzy and it's all kind of overlapped. And then if you put the glasses on and you look through one eye, it looks clear but flat. And then if you open the other eye and you look through the glasses, it just pops out in 3D. You remember those 3D pictures? Well, this psalm is a little bit like that. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at this psalm in three stages. First, with a naked eye, we'll hear it how the first hearers would have heard it, as a psalm of David. And we're going to hear about David and Psalm 30. And then second, we'll see how looking at this psalm through the lens of Jesus helps us to see it in clear, sharp focus. And that finally, looking at it through the final fulfillment of God's promises and plans, we see that this comes into full 3D technicolor clarity. So let's begin with David and Psalm 30. We see in that introduction, which is part of the psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. Now, David is a pretty key individual in the Bible. He's the author of this psalm. He was a king that God had chosen and had made great promises to and ruled over Israel. And as I think about David, and you think about what stands out about David, well, there's a lot of things where David is just like any other king. He sinned, he messed up, he had good moments, he had bad moments. He made some good decisions, he made some bad decisions. But the thing that I think really stands out about David is that David praised God constantly. You see, it wasn't all smooth sailing for David either. It's not like God had brought him up to fame and glory and the kingship was all easy. Actually, David went through some really low lows. David knew the depths of despair. He knew what it was like to be close to death on many occasions. He knew what it was like to be brought down from the top of the world to the dung heap. He knew what it was like to weep for a son who had died because of his own sin. See, David, in all these circumstances, still praised God. And when I put that in contrast with me and how much praise I have for God, I think, what is it that makes David praise? Why is he so full and bursting with adoration and admiration for God? Well, this psalm tells us why. So let's begin. Verse 1. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. And 11. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. See, what does David say here is the reason why he praises God? Because God raised David up. He rescued him from his enemies. Figuratively, he rescued him from the grave, from death. See, God had promised David that David would be king. But in between David receiving the promise that he would be king and when he became king, it was a pretty close-run thing. There are a whole lot of times when David had one foot in the grave with one person or another out for his life. But David could look back and see God's faithfulness, that God had rescued David, he had kept his promise, and he had raised him up, figuratively speaking, from the grave, from death. David had also seen how God had shown incredible mercy when he cried out to him. Mercy even after David had murdered a man to steal his wife. Mercy even after his sin had affected a whole nation. See, David knew that God is the God who raises up. And here is the pattern that we see here in these verses. Suffering will be short-lived. God hears his people's cry for mercy. He will raise them up to lasting joy so they may praise him forever. Suffering will be short-lived. God hears his people's cry for mercy. He will raise them up to lasting joy so they may praise him forever. And this psalm that David wrote for the people of Israel as they dedicated the temple, David wanted them and invited them and invites us to look at his life, at God's faithfulness in his life, at the way God had raised him up, as evidence that there is this pattern that God is the God who raises up, that suffering will be short-lived, that God hears our cries for mercy and will raise us to lasting joy so we can praise him forever. But if we only look at this psalm as a psalm of David, it's fuzzy, isn't it? And we need actually to put our glasses on and we need to look at it through the lens of Jesus and see how it points to Jesus so it comes into clear focus. So let's look at Jesus and Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. See, what was figuratively true for David is literally and actually true of Jesus, isn't it? Where David had one foot in the grave, Jesus was dead and buried. And God heard his call and raised him up. God raised Jesus so that his enemies could not gloat over him. Verse 4. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, I wonder if you've ever wondered what was going through Jesus' mind as he was sentenced, flogged, carrying that cross up that hill, being nailed, being hung, and in the process of dying. What was Jesus thinking? Well, as I read this psalm, I can imagine Jesus in those moments repeating over and over and over again the lines from this psalm. I can imagine him as he knows he's about to face the most horrific thing that's not imaginable, that he was going to face God's anger against all of human rebellion. I can imagine, particularly focusing on verses 4 and 5, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. He will spare me from the pit. But how else could Jesus endure what he was about to go through unless he knew this reality that David has penned here for us, that God is the God who raises up. God is the God who hears his people's cry for mercy, who raises up to everlasting joy, that the suffering would be short-lived. Verse 7. Now I remember, I don't remember the circumstances exactly around it, but you know how you have those really vivid moments in your life that they kind of get visually burned in, and you close your eyes and you can see what you saw that day. There's an instance, it wasn't all that long ago actually, and it probably wasn't the only one. One of my sons had done something that I didn't approve of, and I remember in the moment just being so disgusted with him. And you know, you do that look that, you know, is just the look of pure disgust, and you can't manufacture it. It's just, you know, from the core of your being. And I remember looking at him with this look of disgust at what he'd just done, and turning my face away from him. And it's burned into my mind because as I looked away, I remember catching a glimpse of his face. And I think dismay here in this verse actually isn't strong enough for what he felt when I hid my face from him. Because I remember he just looked crushed. This poor little fella looked crushed at my disgust and turning my face from him. Now, nowhere could this verse be more true than that moment, that one moment in all eternity, when God the Father hid his face from God the Son. When you hid your face, I was dismayed, verse 7. When God the Father looked at his Son, who had had perfect relationship for all of eternity, and instead he saw the sin and the wickedness and the evil of all the world throughout all history, and he turned his face away, and that perfect unity and communion and relationship was momentarily shattered. And like verse 8, Jesus cried out for mercy. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, no pain, no physical pain that Jesus endured, nothing we can imagine can even come close to the pain in that moment when the Father hid his face from the Son. This is what Jesus went through for us. This is what the Father went through for us. This is what the Spirit went through for us at the cross. But then this is also where the real wonder of the cross comes into view. For the anger can last only a moment, but God's favour lasts a lifetime, and joy will come in the morning. Because Jesus could not stay dead. If Jesus stayed dead, as this psalm reminds us, his death would be for nothing. If he had not been raised, there would be no victory. The pattern of God who raises up, who hears the cry of his people for mercy, where the suffering is only temporary, that would be shattered. Verse 9, what gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear me, O Lord, and be merciful. O Lord, be my help. See, if Jesus wasn't raised, what happened at the cross would not have been love, but hate. And if Jesus wasn't raised, what happened at the cross wouldn't have been salvation, but it would have been the most heinous injustice in all of history. If Jesus wasn't raised, it wouldn't have been mercy, but just the most incredible cruelty on behalf of the Father. And if Jesus wasn't raised, there would be no gain. Sin would not be paid for. Death would not be broken. There would be no life for God's people. But Jesus' suffering was short-lived. God heard his cries for mercy. God raised him up to everlasting joy so that he will praise him forever. Verse 11, you turn my wailing to dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. See, not only was Jesus clothed with joy, but with glory and honour. And not only was he not silenced by the grave, but out of the grave, his word has gone forth into all the world to bring praise into many hearts. And so now as we look through this second lens, we see the clarity that this is a psalm primarily about Jesus. That what was true figuratively for David was literally true for Jesus. But because it is true for Jesus, it actually has a relevance and a truth for us. A sense in which we can sing this psalm. And that's where we're going to look finally. Let's have a look back over the psalm, us, and Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. I called to you for help and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. See, what was true of David figuratively and Jesus literally is true of us spiritually. The scriptures are very clear that all those who cried to God for mercy are now raised with Christ. See, before we were spiritually dead in our sin and our disobedience. But those who call out to Christ, to Jesus, in his name for mercy, have been raised. Colossians 2 says this, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And so as we read this psalm, like David, we can look back and see that for those who are in Jesus, there's a sense, a reality, a spiritual reality, that God has already raised us up. And he's raised us up because the source of our life is Jesus. We are connected to him and he has been raised. And since he has been raised, we have been raised. Now, this kind of connection, this union with Jesus is a little bit tricky. Who's seen the movie Independence Day? It's pretty old now. It doesn't matter if you haven't. Pretty simple storyline. A whole bunch of alien spaceships come to destroy the Earth. They gather around the Earth and they're getting ready and they're powering up and they're just about to blast it to smithereens. When there's a few humans that have figured out, well, hang on, there's that one ship out the back which is way bigger, it's hanging back. That must be the mothership. Maybe we can kind of break into the mothership and see what happens. And so they go up there and they break in and they give this ship a virus. And it turns out that all the ships are connected to the mothership. And so that whatever's true for the mothership suddenly is true for the other ships. And so when the mothership gets a virus, all the ships get a virus. When the mothership's shields get taken out, then all the ship's shields get taken out. And when the mothership powers down and starts crashing into Earth, all the ships come crashing into Earth. What was true of the one automatically is true of the others because they're connected. And that's a pretty poor illustration, but that's what it's like for us being connected to Jesus. See, whatever is true of Christ becomes true of us because we are joined to him. And so since Christ has died to sin and paid the penalty, those who trust in him have died to sin and the penalty has been paid. Since Christ has been raised up, we have been raised up. Since he has life, we have life in him and with him. Now that is a reason to praise God. And as we look at verses 4 and 5, actually there's a real joy here as we read these verses because, well, verse 5, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Well, Jesus has taken God's anger from us. God has no anger directed to his people anymore. Only favour that lasts a lifetime. And even though, like David, like Jesus, we go through suffering, we know that it will be short-lived. It may remain for a night, but in the morning, joy will come. Because part of the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. For we, where David was figuratively raised, Jesus was literally raised, we have been spiritually raised. When Jesus comes back, we too will be fully, literally, spiritually, actually raised. 1 Corinthians verse 15. If we only have hope for this life, well then we should be pitied, says Paul. But Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Death came through one man, that's talking back to the very beginning of history. But resurrection from the dead comes through one man. In Christ, all will be made alive. First Jesus, then when he comes, those who belong to him. See, we know that our weeping will only last for the night and will be replaced with joy because we know that Jesus is coming back and he will raise us to be with him forever. In that day, it will be a complete 3D technicolor reality when he returns. Our suffering now will be short-lived. God has heard our cries for mercy. He will raise us up to everlasting joy so that we can praise him. Now, if you're like me, if you've noticed that your life is pretty devoid of praise, what more reason for praise can we have that Jesus was the one who God raised up after he died in our place, that we have been raised in him and will be raised when he returns. Let's pray. We will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted us out of the depths. You heard our call to you for help and you healed us. You have brought us up from the grave. And you've done that because you have brought Jesus from the grave. For your anger was poured upon him, but that anger only lasted a moment. You raised him up, and so we too have been raised with him. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with the hope and the knowledge that you are the God who raises your people, that our suffering now will be short-lived. You will raise us up to everlasting joy. And we pray that we would be people whose hearts would sing to you and not be silent, that you would turn our wailing into dancing, that we would give you praise forever. Amen.